A blonde named Barbara appeared on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You may have seen the particular edition. Actually, this is a joke. Barbara, you've done very well so far. $500,000 and one lifeline left. The next question, if you get it right, we'll give you $1 million. But if you get it wrong, you drop back to $32,000. Are you ready? Barbara, sure, I'll have a go. Regis, which one of the following birds does not build its own nest? Is it A, the robin, B, the sparrow, C, the cuckoo, or D, the thrush? Remember, Barbara, it's worth $1 million. Would you like to use your lifeline? Oh, I know the answer. Barbara, are you sure? You have one lifeline left. If you get this right, you win $1 million. If you lose, you miss it. $32,000. I know the answer. All right? What's the answer? I'll go with C, the cuckoo. Is that your final answer? Yes, it's my final answer. Are you confident? Absolutely. Barbara, you had $500,000 and you said C, cuckoo. Well, you're right. Applause is out of this world. $1 million winner. Here's your check. You've been a great contestant and a real gambler. Audience, please put your hands together for Barbara. And everybody did. That night, Barbara calls her friend Carol and they go out for a celebration. As they're sitting there over a wonderful meal, Barbara asks, tell me, how did you know it was the cuckoo that does not build its own nest? I would have never guessed that right. She said it was so simple. Everybody knows that cuckoos live in clocks. So you want to be a millionaire. Remember, she was blonde. So you want to be a millionaire. You know, it's amazing the shows we watch on television. Ladies who are blonde. My own wife has all her life wanted to be a blonde. Look at her. She's blonde, I think. Nobody really knows what color my hair, wife's hair is. I don't even know, but it's blonde. I'm not making fun of blondes. Obviously, I'm going home with one today. But we have fun, don't we, with those kind of things. The real point I want to make is this. Everybody wants to be a millionaire. You never see shows who wants to be impoverished. And yet, what makes us watch those silly shows is because about half of them are going to go home without a nickel, and we know it. I'll tell you, the show Deal or No Deal, I had to quit watching. I got tired of people letting their greed drive them to the poorhouse and ruining my week. I mean, some of them, you just want to choke them. Some of the things that you see on that program. But what there's a natural desire to have money. Somehow we think that people with money will have the best time. Did Michael Jackson ever prove that theory wrong? You know, remarkably, in fact, I have an article I printed out. I won't take time to read it. It says, Jackson lived like a king but died awash in debt. After selling more than 61 million albums in the U.S. alone and having a decade-long attraction open at Disney theme parks, the king of pop died Thursday at age 50, reportedly awash in about $500 million in debt. How in the world could you make that kind of money and wind up that broke? But we hear it all the time. I'm telling you, Ed McMahon, his friends had to give him money to live toward the end of his life after being an icon in television all those years. Daryl Strawberry made millions and millions and millions and now sells memorabilia to survive. It's just the fact of the matter is, folks, money, as the Bible says, quickly gained, quickly vanishes as well. And the real issue of life, after all, is not to be wealthy. It is to be holy, which produces the only happiness that there is. Now, all kidding aside, I want to give you five reasons why you should not give. We're in a stewardship campaign that ends actually next Sunday morning, when we're going to have the most wonderful celebration that we've ever experienced on July the 5th. If you got my letter, some did, some will get it Monday. It was mailed on Friday. But we're going to have several things happen on our Freedom Celebration Day, because we're going to talk about being free in Christ. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we've learned to do at this church with nothing but praise and worship. We're going to have an altar call before we even get started with the Lord's Supper, so our hearts are clean. Because the Bible says, we take it serious, he that eateth and drinketh of this cup unworthily or in a sinful manner eats and drinks damnation to themselves. So we're going to have a time of cleansing. We're going to tie that with a national call to prayer. More than 20,000 churches at last count have committed next Sunday to getting on their knees. And we're going to do that congregation-wide for those who are physically able. And we're going to cry out to God as a church for this nation. I'm telling you, folks, we're on the brink of international crises at every hand. There are wars and rumors of war, not to mention the growing debt that seeks to finally topple this nation. The divisions that are becoming so clear and the increasing intolerance of Christianity that if it's not stopped, will cause preachers like me to go to jail as we criminalize Christianity, exalting what the Bible calls sin and silencing the voices that call it sin through hate crimes legislation. Many people are not aware that for the first time in American history, June was declared to be gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender celebration month. We celebrated what God forbids, what God calls abomination. We celebrated while simultaneously working to silence anyone who takes their faith into the marketplace of ideas. The Boy Scouts are being sued across America and forbidden from using public properties because they teach that gay men cannot be scoutmasters. What an incredibly stupid idea. What would hurt to have a man who lusts for other men and little boys to go camping with the boys? So they said they couldn't, and now they're being sued, prosecuted, kicked out of public buildings where they held their meetings for years. And my word, what a salacious and dangerous organization it is. It teaches young boys to practice responsibility and be kind and think of others. I mean, we can't have that in America. Same logic as the Ten Commandments off the walls. The logic of the Supreme Court was, if you post them, then the only purpose for posting them is that people would read them. And if people read them, they might venerate them. In other words, practice them. And that is a mixing of religion and state that we cannot tolerate. So they took them down. Now we have men, unappointed and unelected, deciding who can have a job and who can't. Czars over whole areas of our economy, accountable to no one. We need to pray, don't we? So we're going to set aside time for a call to fall on our faces in prayer. But then we're going to get off our faces and we're going to talk about how we can serve the Lord in freedom in this church with two calls to commitment among ourselves. Last week we handed out a card. We'll have them freshly printed. In fact, we mailed them to you, but we'll have some here. We're going to ask everyone in the family of faith here to commit themselves to at least one area of ministry. Perhaps you can't get out and go as you once could, but you could lead or take part in our prayer support team for the pastor while he preaches, or join our round-the-clock prayer vigils as we will orchestrate efforts to keep somebody praying every hour of the day as we grow as a church family and can do that. Everybody called to ministry. Finally, we're going to do something that is mind-bending for most Baptists. Our Baptist groups. We're not a Baptist church any longer, but we certainly are Baptist-minded people. That's the heart of our people. That defines, at least, gives you an idea of what our doctrinal positions are on a lot of issues. But here's what we are. We are a free people seeking Christ, but we're going to ask everyone to participate in an offering next Sunday morning. Call it a tithe if you like. Perhaps God's called you to do more than the tithe. But we want everyone to give at least the equivalent of a tithe on 1 week's salary. Just so we can demonstrate what would happen around here. Everybody participated. You're not making a commitment to do it for your life. But we're going to ask you to join the many who do by giving as God directs your heart. I don't believe, as I said last Sunday, that the Bible and the New Testament legalistically teaches the tithe. But there is the Old Testament schoolmaster that I believe was designed to lead us to greater freedom to do as God directs. So we're going to ask everyone to do as God has prompted them to do. And we're going to ask you to use as a goal, giving at least 10% of your income one time to the cause of Christ, no strings attached, as we put in front of this church what we're going to call the Chest of Joaz. When they raised money for the temple, they had that celebration where everyone brought something and they put it in that Chest of Joash, and it proved to be an immeasurable sum as all the people of God participated. We're going to sing. We just may even dance. We're going to celebrate as people. Every family marches by that. No one knows what anyone else gives. It'll all be enclosed in a private envelope. But we're going to ask you to put two things in that treasure chest. A commitment to serve the Lord in some fashion through this body, and a commitment to financially stand with us as we seek to become a church that matters. Now, it's July 5th, and I know people have lots of things planned. But plan your July 4th so that you're here July 5th. Bring family members with you. On that evening, we're going to have our annual celebration out at the pastor's house. And we're going to start a little later this year because of the heat. We'll start at 6. Everybody come at the same time. We'll have our carport there for buffet lines. We're going to provide the meat, the major dish from the church, and we'll provide the drinks and ask everybody to bring either a main course or a dessert or both if you feel so inclined. But we're going to have a wonderful 3-hour time from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And if we get a rain, we're going to pray for that, aren't we? If it rains and we're not in a hazardous kind of a setting where we've burned down 5 or 6 counties, we may even have our own fireworks display if we can get a discount through Drury Firecrackers. But we're going to try to, even if God will let us, because the weather's a factor right now and we can't afford to set pastures on fire. But if get some rain this week, and I'm praying for that, we'll even have our own little fireworks display around the campfire. You want to be there next Sunday night. We want you as our guest in our home. The house will be open so people can get out of the heat. But we'll be doing a lot of things outdoors as well. Brother Tony, you and I are going to clean out that barn and use that for a covered patio. We've been talking about doing that for a while. It'll be a good week to get it done. We get all that square bales of hay out of there, and we'll just open it up. We're going to have fun at our house, and that's next Sunday. Now that I've taken 15 minutes of my preaching time, you got to listen very quick. 5 reasons why you should not give. Number 1, the economy is reeling and money is tight. Someone said, I'm so broke, I go to KFC and lick other people's fingers. I'm so broke, me and my girlfriend got married just for the rice. I'm so broke that I went to McDonald's and put a small fry on the layaway. I'm so broke, if pickles were 10 cents a truckload, I couldn't buy a wart off a cucumber. I'm so broke, the bank asked me for their calendar back. I'm so broke, long-distance companies don't even call and ask me to switch. I'm so broke, I can't afford to pay attention. I'm so broke that when someone saw my mom walking down the street with one shoe, they shouted, hey, you lost the shoe. She shouted back, no, I found one. You know, times are tough, folks. And let me tell you what. People say, well, I can't give. I mean, look, I've lost my job. They're laying off in my industry. Price of cows have gone. It's tight right now. The economy's reeling. I can't give. Second reason why people say they can't give. The church has money in the bank and they don't need it. And that's a fact. This church has money in the bank and we will not go under if someone or everyone doesn't give for a while. And that's a reason why some would say you should not give. You know, lying on his deathbed, a rich man who was miserly called out to his long-suffering wife, I want to take all my money with me. He told her, so promise me you'll put everything in the casket when I die. Well, I mean, this old man he just harped on that. I want it all in my casket when you die. Will you do that? She finally, just to shut him up, said yes. So he died. Well, she walked into the funeral home with a couple of sacks, and she sat down in that casket. Her friend who knew about all this said, are you putting all of his money in that casket? She said, well, I put a few personal things in these bags, but I also wrote a check out for the entire amount. And I put it in one of those sacks. And if you can find a way to cash it, you can have it. You know, folks, you really can't take it with you. But some people look and they say, well, you know, the church is rich, so why should I give? I got needs, and man, they're not going to go broke. We did something that people say you shouldn't do. Every week we put if we're short of budget, we can transfer from that savings account. And we are in the process of spending money that a godly man left at his death to this church as we seek to become a church that matters. And so we've hired a youth pastor part-time. And let me tell you what, we're not paying what we're getting out of this man. You check out youth ministry around the country and see how many of them in churches our size are reaching people as effectively as Brother Terrell is. We are giving, but at the same time, it's a stretch. Brother Charles did our youth work for nothing for years. And I'm grateful for the foundation he laid. And I never, for a second, when I think about what God is doing among our young people right now, dismiss the importance of men like Brother Charles. When I watched Greg and Vonda give a week of their vacation and all of their energies and pour out their love, getting up an hour before the kids and going to bed an hour after so that everybody was in bed safe and got up to breakfast, I sat there and I thought, my, what sacrifice our people make for nothing. It's the kind of people that make up this church. But people say, if you got money in the bank, don't tell them, preacher, because that'll cause them to quit giving. Folks, I don't want any church I pastor for people to ever give because they think the church is going to go out of business if they don't. Because if this is God's church, even when that money's gone, we won't go out of business. Amen? We may have to turn the electricity off or sell the building and start meeting in our houses. But the church, please understand this. We do have money. We're not asking you to give because we have money. We need money. Because I'll tell you what, whether I'm paid or not, I'm going to preach the gospel somewhere. My wife will tell you, when I open the refrigerator door to get something to eat, I preach about three lines. The lights come on, I preach. So I sometimes preach we need more milk, but I preach. Now, folks, listen. Don't think that you have to give money because we need the money. No, someone would say, well, here's a reason not to give. No one is assured of what tomorrow holds, and you may need that money later. And that's a fact. But remember what I've said to you often? When that day comes that this whole thing goes to the ground, and one day it will. I don't know about you, but I want God as my partner when that happens. You know what, folks? All the time, Christ, every family, no family is exempt from a crisis. Amen? I watch families go through crisis. That's my job. And I try to console them. I've witnessed an unusual number of folks go through the loss of a child. It's much more brought to my attention now that we've lost. And where I go in some form or other when I'm preaching, as I did this week in Virginia, I mentioned that we lost a child. In fact, when we sell the book or make the book available to pastors for free called Liberalism Kills Kids, when they asked me to sign it, I say, I'll sign it on one condition. You read the two pages about Catherine Ann. And that prompts discussions, and always someone's there who's lost a child. It's often recently. I prayed, laid my hands on a dear mother who lost a child recently, this last Thursday night in Roanoke, Virginia. It often happens. But you know, here's what I've discovered. Some people go through crisis. They have no spiritual life. Suddenly they find themselves in desperate need of God. And by God's grace, He still meets with them. But they're frantic. And some are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed because they can't handle grief. Other families meet crisis in the course of their daily walk with God. And their testimony always is, His grace is sufficient. They still cry. They still break down. They still find those moments when they can't hold back the tears. But they find a comfort because they've been walking with God. And it is the same when financial reverses come to the family that has learned to trust God with it all. Here's a good reason not to give. Folks, tomorrow holds an uncertain future. And you're going to need that money. Hang on to it, some would say. Here's a fourth one. Your obligations now are more than you can keep up with. Hard to fulfill. And that's not to be lightly looked at. Beloved, I think the worst testimony a Christian can have is not to pay their bills on time. But you know what? If you can't, calling that person that you owe and sharing with them your embarrassment, but your commitment to make it up, will find grace in some of the meanest proprietors, because it's so rare in these days for someone to call up and say, hey, before you call me, I want to let you know I'm tight. I'm going to do the best I can to make it right. We can't pay you right now. Folks, just to ignore your creditors is sinful on several levels, and it brings shame to the cause of Christ. Some would say, man, I can't give because of my obligations. Listen, folks, let that take responsibility. Call the people that you owe, but share your need with people who love you, who can pray for you and perhaps help you, like your church. Wednesday nights, we take up a benevolence offering. It's been our joy. It's not a lot, because not a lot of people worship here on Wednesday nights. But I've been amazed at how large offerings come when there are large needs. And this is a church. We're a family of believers. And we're still small enough now that we can learn each other's names. And who better to share that you have a need? But you know, folks, it's so much easier to do that if you've been a giver than if you've always been a taker. Amen or oh me. Be a giver. All right? Five. There's something that you really need or want. You know, there's never been a day in my life when there wasn't something I wanted. A lady in Houston talking about Vision America said, Rick, you know, we have an annual gala that some of you have attended. I wish all of you would come this year. I'd love to introduce my whole church at one of these galas. I'd like them to see you. But these galas are put on at the Galleria Weston Hotel. Very fancy affairs. I don't put them on. A lady 12 years ago got a burden for our work, created the first one, and has now done 12 years in a row. And they'll draw governors and lieutenant governors. We think Rick Perry will be there this year. After all, he needs votes, so he'll probably be there. He's also a friend. And David Dewhurst has been a primary part of our galas now for a number of years. We have people of that caliber come. We also have a lot of pastors and people of all walks of life. But this lady has been putting these things on for us for the last 12 years. And you know, she had a dinner here recently that Tom and I attended to help get the foundation built with some people who have supported Vision America. And one of the ladies said, give me a wish list of things Vision America needs. And I haven't heard from her since. I think I scared her to death. I don't think she had any idea that I could make a wish list of several million dollars of things we pray for. But I made that wish list and I shot it down there to her. Folks, there's never been a day when I didn't have my own want list, or the ministry didn't have a wish list, a prayer list. And you know what? If you wait till you exhaust that before you become a giver, you will never get there, and you'll die with a divided heart. But that's a reason, and I hear it from people. I see it more than I hear it. But let me see if I can't counteract that. By the way, you remember the Bible story Jesus gave about the rich man who was so successful in life that he had more than he could put in his barns? So the Bible says the rich man said to himself, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just tear down those barns and I'll build bigger barns. And he did it. He filled them to the brink. Then he sat back and said, now, soul, take thine ease. Do you know what he didn't plan on? He had all kinds of plans for living. He had no plans for dying. And that moment the death angel struck, and Jesus said, now, what will you do with all that stuff? You know, folks, we need, it's all right to dream and wish and pray. And it's not necessarily wrong to see nice things, that I would like to have those things, or as long as it don't become your focus of desire so that it begins to cloud your thinking. Setting a goal for financial security is one thing, but making it a God is an entirely different thing. One is appropriate and the other is not. Now, let me give you some reasons why everyone should want to be a giver. Number one, giving is connected to obedience. Is there anybody who came to church here today wanting to be a disappointment to Jesus? Not a soul. Anybody here today come to church because they wanted to make him angry? not a soul. You know what, though? There are people in church every Sunday that do both. Make God angry and prove to be a disappointment to Him. Because they have divided hearts. Their focus is on things outside the kingdom. You know, the Bible says, I might add, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And I'm going to illustrate that here in a major way in just a moment. Giving is connected to obedience. Dear IRS, a man wrote, I'm sending you this money because I cheated on my income tax and my conscience has been bothering me. P.S. If it doesn't stop, I'll send the rest. The word give is the Greek word didomi. Didomi. Spelled D-I-D-O-M-I. But here's what, I don't know if this is in your notes or not. Did you put all this in their notes? All right, let me read you what I have. I emailed these early on Sunday morning to Janice, who then puts it in our worship guide. But let me read to you right out of the lexicon the definition of give. First, it's in the imperative mode, which means in the Greek New Testament, it's a must. It's a command. It's not a request. It's in the imperative mode. God is saying, you're to give. That's the first reason you ought to give. Secondly, it speaks of continuation. It's in the present tense, which suggests that generosity should be the way of life for a believer. Let me ask you a question. Do people say of you, what a generous person you are? You know, people get reputations for being tight or being generous. What do people say about you? Teenagers? Are you generous or are you selfish? Beloved, we need to ask ourselves, what do people think when they think my name when it comes to giving? Because the goal of our life, folks, is to be like Jesus. Do you think of Jesus as a selfish person? He never met a need he didn't meet. Amen? Giving. We should give because it's the right thing to do. Secondly, giving is connected to getting. In fact, the Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Is there any room for doubt in that verse? There's an ancient illustration. Heard it a long, long time ago. If you heard it, bear with me. But there was a very wealthy man. We'll call him Mr. Smith. Who had a Down syndrome child named Johnny that he dearly loved. I'll tell you, if you've ever had a Down syndrome child or been around a family with one, there's not a more loving generation of people than children born of Down syndrome. Isn't it a tragedy that we now have the mechanics to discover Down syndrome in the mother's womb and they routinely kill them just because they have that illness? There's no question. Raising a Down syndrome child presents challenges. But those who raise them will tell you they also present incredible blessings because they're just by nature loving children. Well, this very rich man who had all the money he would ever need, worth $500 million or more, had that child. It was the only child he was able to have. He and his wife loved that child. That child got the best of everything. But, you know, he only lived to be 28 years old. And they couldn't teach him that he was supposed to be a child of privilege. He loved the gardener as much as he loved, the most regal person he ever met. And he and the lawn keeper became best friends. Johnny used to love to go out and help him mow the grass and pick up trash. And, you know, the parents just finally said, well, you know, that's Johnny. And you know, they would have preferred him to be inside where it was cool. But Johnny just loved that wonderful Spanish man that took care of the garden and took care of the lawn named Mr. Gonzalez. Well, the mother died first. First, Johnny died. Then years later, the mother died. And now all that was left was Mr. Smith. And Mr. Smith had this vast fortune. And, every distant relative and cousin and every friend he'd ever had couldn't wait till the reading of the will because everybody just figured, man, he has no one else to leave it to. Maybe I'm going to get some of that. Well, the first step in the process was to liquidate the estate. So they had an estate sale. An auctioneer was brought in. And the first item they sold was the picture, the portrait. It was probably worth $2,000 or $3,000. It had sentimental worth beyond that, but a portrait of Johnny that hung over the mantel. And that was the first item up for auction. Auctioneer got up and presented this beautiful portrait, hand-painted, said, who'll give me $3,000? Who'll give me $3,000? Not a single bid. All right, let's open the bids at $2,000. Anybody give me $2,000? Not a single response. Then he dropped it down to $1,000, and on the second appeal, Mr. Gonzalez stood up and said, I'll give $1,000. That's a lot of money to Mr. Gonzalez. He was a lawn keeper. All right, $1,000 to open the bid. Who'll give me $1,500? $1,500 for this wonderful painting, painted by so-and-so. Just the sheer name on the portrait makes it worth $3,000. Who'll give me $1,500? Not a word. Let's lower the bid. Who'll give me $1,200? Not a word. $1,100. $1,000 going once. $1,000 going twice. Sold to Mr. Gonzalez for $1,000. And they presented him that portrait, and he was beaming as he wrote that check that was a king sum to him. $1,000. Then, to the shock of everyone, the auctioneer said, the bidding is closed. There'll be no other auction items. The lawyer stepped up, opened the will, and said, it was the desire of Mr. Smith that whoever purchased his son would get the entire estate, valued at over $500 million. You see, the father knew that since he had no family, he wanted someone who loved his son like he loved his son to have it all. And it was the gardener who got it all. Isn't that an illustration of what we got when we got Jesus? When you gave your heart to Jesus, whether you were 7 years of age or 70, you didn't just get God's son, you got God. You got it all. There is no, every sunrise, every sunset, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the provider. You got it all. God's first revelation of himself was, I am Jehovah Jireh, God of all provision. His second revelation was, I am Jehovah Rophe, the God that healeth thee. Beloved, in those two things, you got health and everything you need for sustenance, and you got all that when you got Jesus. Not to mention Jehovah Makadosh, the God that sanctifies. Not to mention Jehovah Rohi, the God who is always there, the God of presence. Beloved, I mean, when you got Jesus, you got everything. Jehovah Sidkenu, the God that sanctifies you, who looks at you as if you'd never sinned because of Jesus. You got it all. We should give because giving is connected to obedience. But it's more than that. For the selfish, if you want more, give more. Giving is connected to getting. Number three, giving is connected to abundance. Look at what he says. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever raked leaves? Raise your hand if you ever raked leaves. Isn't it amazing how quick those leaves will fill up a garbage bag? You know, when my dad would rake leaves when I was a kid, we had those old metal trash cans, and we put it in a metal trash can. They hadn't invented plastic bags yet. And he'd fill it up first load. So what would he do? He'd pick me up by the elbows and put me in the trash can. There was a time or two when he wanted to put the lid on it and keep me there, but he didn't, thank goodness. But he'd say, okay, have fun. I'd jump up and down, and I'd have time of my life. The more I'd stomp, the lower it'd go. Then he'd pick me up by the elbows, set me on the ground. We'd rake some more, put me back in that can. I'd have another party. Stomp them down. And you could do that four or five times. When you get through, it's almost like picking up logs. It was so heavy. That's how God responds when you give. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I mean, folks, you use a spoon, and God will use a shovel. You use a shovel, he'll get a front-end loader. You use a front-end loader, and he'll get an earth-moving equipment. I'm telling you, you can't out-give God. We need to learn that simple principle. There's a Cajun named John Paul. He moved to Texas and bought a donkey from a farmer for $100. The farmer agreed to deliver the donkey, and he did. Dead. Brought the donkey dead. He said, give me back my $100. He said, can't do it. I've already spent it. All right, give me the donkey. What are you going to do with the donkey? I'm going to sell him in a raffle. You can't sell a dead donkey in a raffle. You watch me. Don't you tell anybody he's dead. So he sold 800 tickets at $2 each. Raffled off that donkey. Well, when the guy came to get it, it was dead. Gave him back $4. The guy was happy as everybody else, and he kept $1,600. He raffled off a dead donkey. Now, I'm not trying to give you guys ideas, but here's the point. It illustrates how God can even give you a creative mind to make money. Our God's a creative God. You know, some of you are locked in your own mindset and you say, well, I can't afford it and I ain't got enough and I got these bills and so I just won't give. And we make our decision just like that. Well, where was God in that decision? So we come to the end of ourselves someday and we say, Lord, I can't afford it. I can't even make it on the money I've got. But your word said to give. Now, Lord, this seems insane to me. But then again, knowing me like I know me and knowing that you're going to give me a place in heaven, you've already taken care of the big stuff. So I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. And one Sunday, I'm going to write a check for several hundred dollars and just give it to the church. And presto, the God who created the world. I mean, who would have ever conceived of the molecular structure of the atom that comprises the intricacies of every human being and in every life form, so that 10 or 12 years later, they could take your unique DNA and match it to things that happened eons ago and discover lineage and all kinds. I mean, you talk about a God of creation. A God of infinite wisdom. Can you imagine turning him loose in your life? How much better it might be if you ever did? I mean, I'm telling you, folks, I am trying the best I can to get you on God's team. I was saved at the age of 7, got serious at the age of 19. I'm now 59. I can do the math on that. 40 years of a continuous walk with God. Not perfect. But it has been consistently upward. And I am here to tell you, I wouldn't trade one day with Jesus for all the years before. I'm here to tell you, folks, it works. The relationship I have with my wife, the joy I have in just breathing and seeing the creation of God, the chance to live here where you've taken for granted life so long, perhaps, being your pastor, seeing what God did in these kids' lives last week. I mean, think. I want you to have some of that. I want you to have God turn loose in your life, teach you how to take, you know, a bunch of tickets and raffle them off and quadruple a hundredfold your money, and then give a guy $4 back for two and make him happy. I mean, who thought of that? Now, if a devious mind can come to that conclusion, what can an anointed mind conceive of? We need God on our team, don't we? Number three. Giving is connected with favor with men. Shall men give unto your bosom, King James says. NIV says be poured into your lap. But the implication is, how does God give us money? Does he drop it out of the heaven? You know, I heard about the one guy that said, I'll tell you what, God, you said tithe. Well, here's my deal. I'm going to take everything I got. I'm going to throw it up and you keep what you want. Of course, it all rained back down. He said, well, I gave God his chance. That's not how God works. It's how people think. Beloved, God does what he does through people. This church pays its bills through people. We go to God. God motivates men, and we pay our bills through people. That's how he works. But that's also how he blesses. He provides through people. Men shall give to your bosom. I heard the lady about the godly lady who lived right next door to the atheist. And I mean, they were polar opposites. She was always happy. He was always mad. She was always praying. He was always telling her, there is no God. Well, one day through an open window, he heard her praying because she was pretty well destitute and she needed some money to buy something. And he thought, well, now I'll forever kill her faith. And so the next morning when she woke up, the thing she had prayed for, the exact object, was sitting on her front porch. And he could hear, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he stepped out and said, Jesus didn't give that to you. I did. She said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for using this ungodly heathen to meet my needs. God does what he does through people. Don't ever, I mean, if you want to find favor with people, find favor with God. Here's the last point. Giving is connected to blessing. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. I want to close this message with a story that knocked me down. A true story, not one made up. It's about a man who, through giving it all away, literally transformed a prison camp of soldiers. The man's name was Angus McElvray. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Britons who helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. The camp had become an ugly situation. A dog-eat-dog mentality had set in, and allies would literally steal from each other and cheat each other just to stay alive. Men were sleeping on top of their packs and hoarding their food. The law of the jungle was the prevailing temperament of that camp. Until the news of Angus McElvery's death spread throughout the camp. Now let me tell you how he died. He was a Christian. And he knew that God had called him to be his brother's keeper. There was a man in the camp who was getting very weak, who couldn't work and couldn't even take care of himself. And everybody had stolen everything he had from him. And he was just laying there on his cot dying. And so Angus went over to him and said, "I found an extra blanket. I want you to have it." And he covered him up so he could sleep in comfort. Well, it was his blanket. He walked over to him and he said, "Man, I got a little extra food today," and he gave him the food. But what he didn't tell him was, "This is my food." Well, this man's health began to return. He began to eat again. He began to get his strength back. And it wasn't long till he was able to return to the work lines. But at the same time, people were noticing Angus was getting weaker and weaker because he wasn't eating. And he was sleeping in cold, in the coldest of circumstances with no blanket. He literally starved to death so that another man could live. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In that camp, word began to spread what had happened and how it had happened and why it had happened. And it wasn't long till everybody began to say, "You know, we can't live like animals. We're from Christian countries. We have a higher calling than this." One man was a gifted violinist. Another man skilled on the piano. There were several of them that had, before the war, had backgrounds in all kinds of skilled crafts and trades. And that, so they made makeshift instruments. And by the time the war was over, that camp was having such rich worship services with such rich music made by instruments from fragments and whatever they could pick up in the camp, that the Japanese themselves started participating in their worship. The movie, Bridge Over the River Kwai, came from that camp. And that is a true story. One man who gave it all. Oh, Lord, give us people like that. It's so easy to hoard. It's so easy to figure out all the reasons why you can't. How about us having one Sunday where everybody says, "I can"? And just see what happens. How about the worst Sunday of the year? July the 5th is one day after July the 4th, and it falls on a weekend when everybody's going to be out. But let's be in. And let's say, you know, let's just get free. Let's get free of sin and participate in the Lord's Supper with a pure heart. Let's get on our face and intercede for others, not ourselves. Ask God to send a revival to our nation. And then let's get up and let's see what we can do to make our church a church that matters. I haven't been doing much, but I can do something. I'm going to find something on that card I can do, maybe three things. But I'm going to commit to do it. And I'm going to write a check that I really can't afford, maybe. And do it by faith and see what God does. Who knows what God will do if we will do. Amen? Father, I praise you for that wonderful verse. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you mete out to others, it shall be measured to you again, only compressed, compacted, and increased. Father, I believe someone in this room today needs to make a personal recommitment of their heart to you. Others, Lord, need to be saved. Some, Lord, need to join this fellowship. Lord, as we move into a time of invitation, would you clean our hearts? Would you speak to us? Lord, help us to become people who matter not only to you but to others because of our transformed lives. If God has spoken to you and you need today to come to this altar and just get clean, you may need to speak to your pastor. I'll be here to pray for those who come. But you may need to just come speak to the Lord. The altars are open for that. As long as people are coming, we'll keep this invitation open. But when I look up and there's no one coming, we'll close. If God has spoken to you this morning, would you do whatever it is He's telling you to do? Let's stand to our feet while...